Say it, Kurt.
Tonight, we're going to conclude our discussion together of the subject of Reformed theology, Calvinism, the tea and the tulip, total depravity. Whenever you are discussing a difference with other people, you must always listen to your argument, because some of them will try to make an argument in order to justify their position. That is true on this subject. And tonight, what we're going to do is we're going to let the Bible define exactly what it teaches about total depravity. And what we're going to do tonight, we're going to look at these passages. And these are the proof texts. These are the passages that, and don't worry about writing them all down, we're going to go through them one at a time. But we're going to look at the passage, and then we're going to give you what they say it means, and then we're going to look at the text. So let's begin tonight by looking at the first passage in Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 5. Now, you will remember that this has to do with the flood. And God looked down upon the earth. After about 1,656 years, God looked down on the earth, and he made a statement in verse number 5. It says in verse 5, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of thought of his heart was only evil continually." Now, their argument is this: every intent of man's heart was evil continually. Therefore, all men were totally depraved. Well, is that right? No. What about verse 8? Verse 8 says, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." If man's heart was evil continually, and every man was depraved and inherently evil, what happened to Noah? Because Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and his three sons, and their three wives, and his wife. So there were eight souls who were not corrupted. But if man was inherently evil, how did Noah and his family escape from being evil? The answer was that Noah was just. In verse 9 through 12, it says, "The earth was also corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence." So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. Now again, what did they do? Calvin says they were corrupted by Adam's sin. This passage says, "And they corrupted their way on the earth." Adam didn't do it. They did it. They corrupted their way. Why? Because their heart was evil continually. Not because of Adam, but because of their choice. Because of the decisions that they had made. And Noah was found grace in the eyes of the Lord because he made a different decision. So that argument won't work. Genesis 5 won't work, because it doesn't mean that man could not be right. It means that man chose not to be right. And so it was a choice. It was not inherently evil. Next, look at Psalms chapter 51. This is one of their favorite passages. This is a psalm written by David. Now, before we read this few verses, I want you to remember why this psalm was written. This psalm was written by David because he was so ashamed of his conduct, and he was grieved at his sin that he had committed with Bathsheba. And in chapter 51, verse 1, it says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned, and done this evil, in your sight, that I may be found just when you speak, and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Now, they cling to verse number 5. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. The argument is, being conceived in sin and born in iniquity, David was a sinner at birth. Well, the answer to that is, the passage does not say that David was born a sinner. David confesses his sin and doesn't excuse his sin. He uses a hyperbole emphasizing his guilt. He's making an illustration. Look at the text. It says, "For I acknowledge my transgressions." Whose transgressions? David's transgressions. Not Adam's, not his mom or dad, his transgressions. And then he goes on to say, "And you only have I seen and done this evil in your sight." His parents didn't sin. Adam didn't sin with Bathsheba. David did. David said, "I acknowledge my sin, and I have done this evil in your sight." And then in verse 5, he said, "I was brought forth in iniquity, and it seemed that my mother conceived me." He's just demonstrating by this hyperbole, he's trying to show that he is in sin. He is in sin because of this action that he's taking, and he's asking God to cleanse him. He confesses several times it's his sin, not Adam's sin. It's his sin. Man is not born in sin. Even if your parents were in a relationship that was not authorized by God, they were in an unlawful marriage, that doesn't mean that you were born a sinner. If you were conceived in an adulterous relationship, if you were conceived in fornication, that does not make you a sinner. That's the argument they want us to believe, that David is saying that he was conceived in sin. He's not saying that. He's just saying that sin has got a hold of him. Sin has got his grip on him. And he's asking God to cleanse him, to cleanse him from his iniquity. He's not blaming anyone but himself. And so that passage won't work. We're not born in sin. We're not conceived in iniquity. That's just misusing the text. And then they use verse number 3 of Psalms 58. In Psalms chapter 58, in verse number 3, "The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they're born, speaking lies." The argument is, the wicked are estranged from God from the womb. Now, they're separated from God from the womb. That means even before their conception, they're already estranged from God. No. What did he say? Look at the verse. They go astray. They were born astray. They go astray. What does it mean, they go astray? It means they choose to go astray. They're not born astray from God. They choose to go astray. As soon as they were born, speaking wrong. How did they go astray? They began speaking wrong. Did your child begin speaking lies when he was born? How old were you when you told your first lie? You know what, I'll go on the limb here. I don't think any of you were an infant, were you? When you began speaking lies, did you speak lies right out of the womb? Did you do that? No. It says they've gone astray. Again, they're not born with it, not babies speaking lies. They stop their ears. Look at verse 4 and 5. The poison is like the poison of a serpent, or like the death cobra that stops his ears, which will not heed the voice of the charmers, charming ears so skillfully. Who stops their ears? The sinner stops his ears. He breaks their teeth in their mouth, and they sit. They won't listen. They reject. They rebel. And that makes them go astray. Why is man going to sin? Because he goes astray. He's not born to do that. He does that of his own volition. It's a choice that all men must make. So again, this passage does not teach that man is born this way. It says that he goes astray by his actions and his choices. And then let's go over to the New Testament for a moment. Go over to Romans chapter 3. This is one of their favorite passages. In Romans chapter 3. Now, again, you know, brethren, one of the things that men will do well in is understanding the setting of a passage. The book of Romans. In the book of Romans, chapter 1, we're talking about the Gentiles' relationship with God because they don't know God. Because they don't have a relationship with God, they have gone into all kinds of wrongness and they've gone into all kinds of evil. And then in chapter 2, he deals with the Jews. The Jews are just as evil, they're just as sinful because they have the law of God and they rejected it and they rebelled against it. So both of them are condemned before God. So in Romans 3, he is telling Jew and Gentile, they're both lost without God. And so in Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse number 3, it says, for what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Certainly not, indeed, let God be true and every man a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your word, and you may overcome when you are judged. But if all unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall I say? Is God unjust who reflects wrath? I speak as a man. Certainly not, for then how will God judge the world? For the truth of God has increased through my lie to his glory, why am I still judged as a sinner? And why not say that if the evil, the good may come? As we have famously reported, as some confirm, that we say their condemnation is just. What then, are we the better than they? Not at all. For we are previously charged. Now what did he mean, previously charged? In chapters 1, in chapters 2, he previously charged both Jew and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. For there is none who understands, there is none who seeks after God, they have all turned aside, they have become together unprofitable. And there is none who does good, no, not one. Therefore is an open tomb, with their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of wrath is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law. And every mouth may be stopped, and that the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh can be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now the argument is that all the world is guilty before God of sin, therefore they were all born in sin. No, they're not born in sin. Both Jew and Gentile are guilty of sin against God. No, know what I just said. They have all turned aside. They were born turned aside. They chose to turn aside. And then it says, they have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Why don't they do good? Because they choose not to do good. Why is there none that are righteous? Because they choose to be unrighteous. They have become unprofitable. What made them unprofitable? Sin. What sin? Adam's sin? Their parents' sin? Or their sin? Their sin has caused them to go astray. Their sin has made them unprofitable. And all Jew and Greek are under sin. Now, Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So see, we're all under sin. We all fall short of the glory of God. Ladies and gentlemen, that just says we all sin. We all sin. That doesn't mean we're made to sin. That means we choose to sin. And in 1 John 1 verse 8, the Bible says, if we say we have no sin, we're a liar and the truth is not in us. We choose to sin. Why? Because we're weak. Because we're disobedient. Because we lack faith. We're not born to sin. We choose to sin. This passage just tells us our spiritual condition because of sin. If we had no sin, we would not need God. If we had no sin, then Jesus didn't have to come to the earth. We could save ourselves. But since we do all have sin, since we all have committed sin, then we all need the blood of Christ, and we need the redemption found in Jesus Christ. But were we born that way? No, we weren't born that way. We chose to do that. Why did we sin? Because they chose to sin. They chose to do wrong. It's not because God created them that way. It's not because of what Adam did. You see, Calvinists in total depravity said that when Adam sinned, that made everybody unable to do wrong. Nobody could do wrong. How do you explain Abel? What did Abel do according to Genesis 4:4 and Hebrews 11:4? He offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Because he offered it by what? By faith. Why did he offer it by faith? Because he chose to. Why did Cain use a substitute? Because he chose to. If both of them were inherently and totally evil, why did they both offer different sacrifices? If man is inherently evil, can do no good, why did Cain and Abel offer two different sacrifices? Because they chose to do what each did. They chose to do it. It sin's a choice. It's not something that you're born with. But as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seek after God. They have all come aside. They have all together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. In this passage, it tells man's spiritual condition because he chose not to listen to God. Who made him do it? Who made him not listen to God? Who made him rebel against God? Who made him disobey the instruction of God? Who did that, Adam? If Adam did it, then in essence God did it. Because God created Adam and Eve. And if God created Adam and Eve, and then Adam's sin passed on to all men, and all men were given this corrupted nature, we were made in the image of God. How do you explain that? How do you explain that if we were born in a corruptible image? Is God's image corruptible? I think not. Romans 5:12-19, the argument is, the guilt of the sin of Adam, thus depravity has been passed on to all people. Now the answer is, people are subject to death because of their own sin. Life and death are conditional. If Adam's sin brings automatic, now listen, you can't have it both ways. If Adam sinned, automatically brought us spiritual death. Then Christ's death and life automatically brings me spiritual life. If Adam's sin condemned me, Jesus Christ's sacrifice set me free. You know what that means? Everybody's going to be saved. That means universalism is right. If Adam condemned everybody, then Jesus released everybody from that condemnation. You and I both know that's false. We know that's false. Now, the question is, what did we receive from Adam? What did we receive from Adam? What we received is that when we disobey God, we fall from grace just like they did. But we also inherit physical death because all men are going to die physically. That is what we inherited from Adam. Before Adam and Eve sinned, did they have access to the tree of life? Before they sinned, they had access to the tree of life. What happened afterwards? Afterward, God put a flaming sword and an angel and a cherubim in in front of the tree of life, then man could not come in contact with it. What did that mean? That meant man could not live forever. What we inherit from Adam is physical death. We're not going to live on the earth forever. We are going to die physically. But we also inherit from Adam that when we sin, like Adam and Eve chose to sin, now ask yourself this question. Adam and Eve chose to sin, didn't they? They had a choice. God said, don't eat of the tree. The devil said, it'll make you like God. They had a choice. They didn't sin because they had to sin. They sinned because they chose to sin. And when they chose to sin, then God passed on spiritual death to every sin. How does every man become a sinner? By Adam's sin, he becomes a sinner by his own choice. He becomes... Turn to 1 John 3, verse 4 for me. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, because sin is lawlessness. When does man become a sinner? When he commits lawlessness. When does he commit lawlessness? When he chooses to act without God's approval. That's when he or she becomes a sinner. He's not a sinner. She's not a sinner because of Adam. They're a sinner because they choose to disobey God just like Adam and Eve did. It's a choice. It's not hereditary. It's a choice. It's a God-given free moral agency. We choose to sin. We choose to do what's right. God gives us the opportunity to do either. Christ's life brings automatic spiritual life. We know that's not true. And we know that Adam's sin did not automatically bring spiritual death. In Romans 8, verse 6 and 7, the argument is the carnal mind refers to the unconverted. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. Now, here's the answer to that. The ones who have carnal minds walk according to the flesh. It does not state that they were born in sin. The carnal mind, in the broader context, is the mind seeking justification through the law of Moses, and that's continued in chapter 7. But what makes a man carnal minded? He chooses to be carnal minded. You remember Galatians chapter 5? You remember the two lists that were given there? The lists of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. How do you get to either category? How does one commit the works of the flesh? How does one submit to the fruit of the Spirit? By choice. By choice. But what Adam did does not make us do the sins of the flesh. The works of the flesh are sins that are chosen. Not sins that are passed down, sins that are chosen. Remember what the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 6? Do not be deceived. The unrighteous cannot inherit the kingdom of God. What makes a man unrighteous? Calvin says he is born that way. God says he chooses to be that way. And when he chooses it, then that makes him unrighteous. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Here's the argument. The argument is the natural man cannot understand and does not accept the things of God because he's inherently sinful. No, the natural man cannot receive the things of God because he's only concerned with material things and neglects his spiritual things. He seeks earthly wisdom, and I'm saying, not God's wisdom and God's teaching. You know why the natural man can't receive spiritual direction? Because his heart is not right with God. Because he's carnally minded. Because he's minding the things of the natural man, and he's not minding the things of the Spirit. That's a choice, ladies and gentlemen. You and I determine whether we're going to walk after the flesh or walk after the Spirit. We are not born to do either one. You are not born to walk after the flesh. You are not born to walk after the Spirit. It is a choice that all men must make for themselves. Calvin said, man has to walk out the flesh because he inherently and is totally evil. Now God says you become that by the choices and decisions you make. The reason the natural man can't understand the things of God is because he's not spiritually minded. Who makes a man not spiritually minded? Did Adam do that? Did Adam make you and I unable to be spiritually minded, or do we do that to ourselves? 1 Corinthians 15:22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all are made alive. The argument is, Adam brought physical death upon all people, and every person who dies bears the guilt and the penalty of Adam's sin. No. It says, Adam brought forth all God. How did he die? He died physically. We don't die spiritually because of Adam. We die physically because of Adam. The answer is, physical death is the penalty imposed on all humanity. Not spiritual death. Not spiritual death, just physical death. As many as died because of Adam will be made alive in Christ. We can recover. Could Adam recover? Adam could have recovered. Eve could have recovered because they could repent and they could correct their behavior. Yes, you can recover. Physical death, you can't recover from that. We're going to die physically, and there's nothing we can do about that. Hebrews 9 says that we're going to die, and that's the penalty that passed on to all the human race. But whether or not we die spiritually, that's a choice. That wasn't passed down by Adam. That's passed down by our own decisions. Now, here's one of their favorite arguments. Ephesians chapter 2. Now I would tell you, if I was a Calvinist, this is the argument I would make. This is the argument I'd hang my hat on. Because this one makes the most reasonable sense if you just look at the verse. And you who made alive, who were dead in your trespasses and sin, in what you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom you also once conducted yourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. The argument is, we sin because of verse 3, because we by nature are children of wrath. Now, what does the word nature mean in this passage? They're saying nature is something that we were born with, inherently evil, totally depraved. But you know what? You look up the word nature in the Greek, by memory of context, and you know what that word means? It means an action that is done by long-time practice. Let me ask you something. When you come up to a stop sign, what does your right foot do? What should it do? It should go to the brake pedal, right? You don't even think about it. As you come up to a stoplight, or you come up to a stop sign, you automatically put your foot on the brake. Now, were you born to put your foot on the brake? No. Some people still don't like to put their foot on the brake. But you know why you do that? We say it becomes second nature to us. You know why it's second nature to us? Because we've done it so often, we don't even think about it anymore. We've done it because it's a long-term practice. You know why we sin? This passage speaks to the result of the practice. If you continually sin, if you continually yield to sin, it will become second nature to you. You know what? If you never drink alcohol, the first time you drink it, you're going to know that you should never put that stuff down your throat. But you know what will happen if you keep drinking it? You'll get used to it. And it will become second nature to you. Long time practice. It's the result of a continued practice of sin. The result of choosing sin is the sin is folly, becomes their habit, and wrath is going to be the result. Why are we the children of wrath by nature? Because we keep on sinning. Look at what this passage says. In which you once walked in. You did it once. You didn't always do it. You did it once. When you walked according to the course of the world. You know what walk means? It means manner of life. You walked in the world because you were following the dictates of the world. But now, you follow Christ. Why did you change? Why did you go from one to the other? Because you chose to change. But what if you continue on the path to destruction? You choose that. What did Jesus say in Matthew 7? Straight and narrow is the path that leads to life, and few there be that enter. But the road to hell is broad and wide, and to utter destruction, and many go in thereby. Who put you on that road? Who put you on either one of those roads? Calvin says we're all on the broad path because of Adam. He says when Adam sinned, it put us all on the broad path. And we can't get off unless Jesus miraculously works on us. That's false. This passage says, in which you once walked according to the course of the world, according to the dictates of the one in the world, that's Satan, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Whose flesh? Whose mind? The one that's walking after the flesh. Their choice. It's a matter of choice. It's not inherently given to us. It's a matter of choice. Now, understand something. There are consequences if you accept total depravity. No unregenerated person can do good or even want to do good. If Calvin's right, you couldn't do good if you wanted to go to heaven. If you wanted to serve God, you couldn't do it. If you're not one of the elect, if the Holy Spirit has miraculously worked on you, you cannot have the ability to save yourself. You are unable to do it. No unregenerated person can do good even if he wants to do good. You know what? I know people who are not religious people, they do a lot of good in their life. Don't you? I know people who don't practice religion, but they do a lot of good things in their life. I wonder why they do that. I wonder why they do that if they're inherently evil. An individual's salvation lies entirely at the discretion of God. Nothing a person can affect his salvation. If you take total depravity, and you take Calvinism, that means that you are only a person that can be saved by God. If you're saved, it's because God saved you. If you're lost, it's because God wanted you to be lost. That's a consequence of this position. That you're in either condition because God purposed you to do that. To either be saved or lost. We'll talk about that when we talk about unconditional election. What does the Bible teach? Remember on the mountain when Moses was receiving the law, what were the children of Israel doing? They were making a golden calf, remember? And remember God told Moses, you better get down there. They've already forsaken my law. They're already doing sin. They're already committing sin. And he went down and he saw they were playing and they were bowing down to the calf. He got angry and he broke the tablets of stone and he went through the calf and he took the idol that was made by Aaron and he grounded the powder and threw it in the water and he made him drink the water. And then he went through the calf and said, who is on the Lord's side? And the Levi stood up and they went through the calf and they killed 3,600 people. And remember, God told Moses, get away, I'm going to destroy them, and I'm going to start over with you. Remember what Moses pleaded for him to do? He said, if you're going to destroy them, then blot my name out of your book. Now I want you to turn to Exodus chapter 32, and I want you to listen to what God told Moses. Exodus 32, verse 31. Now, we're going to begin verse 30. Now, it came to pass the next day that Moses said to the people, you have committed a great sin, so that now I will go up to the Lord, and perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, all these people have committed a great sin, and he made himself a god of gold. Yet now, if you will not forgive their sin, now listen, if you will not forgive their sin, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book which you have written. He says, I want you to forgive them, but if you can't forgive them, then take my name out of the book too. Listen to the Lord's answer. And the Lord said to Moses, whoever sins against me, I will blot him out of the book. Whoever sins, I will blot out of my book. What does that mean? Your name's not going to be blotted out because of somebody else's sin. That's the implication. He's not going to blot your name out of the book because of somebody else's sin and that includes Adam. The only way your name is going to be blotted out of the book of life is because of your transgression. Not Adam's, not your parents, not somebody that you don't like. It's going to be your decision. God's only going to blot out the sinner. In Ecclesiastes 7:29, God made man upright. The Bible says God made man upright. Calvin said he was made depraved. Who are you going to believe? God or Calvin? In Isaiah 59, what did the prophet Isaiah say? You and your iniquities have separated you from God. Whose sin? Adam's? Your sin? My sin have separated me from God. Not Adam's sin. Not my parents' sin. And remember Ezekiel 18:20, we read that this morning. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father. The father does not inherit the sin of the father. Why? Because somebody else's sin can't be passed on to us. That means our parents and that means Adam's. You know, what did Jesus tell the little child? What did Jesus tell the little child in Matthew 18 when the disciples said, leave him alone. And he said, let the little children come to me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. And he says, unless you become like a little child, you can by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Calvin says that a little child is depraved and he's born in sin. So we are to be as little children. How can that be true? If we're to become as little children to inherit the kingdom of God, that means we've got to become totally depraved. That doesn't make sense, does it? You know why it doesn't make sense? Because it's not true. Romans 7, 9, 11, rather than being born spiritually dead, the Apostle Paul was given, was born spiritually alive. Why? Because he changed his life. He was spiritually dead because of his action, because he was trying to persecute the church, and he was trying to rebel against God, but when he changed and conducted himself correctly, he became a child of God. He was able to change. He was going the wrong way, but then he made a course correction. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. Now, here's the conclusion, folks. The basis of Calvinism originated not in the mind of God, but in the mind of a mistaken theologian. A person becomes a sinner when he violates God's law. Not when he is born, but when he commits sin. We do not inherit the sin of our parents. We do not inherit the sin of Adam. Nor do we inherit the sin of anyone else. We can choose faith, or we can choose to sin. We choose. God did not do the choosing. Adam did not do the choosing. We're not sinning because of Adam. We're sinning because we choose to disobey God. Now I want to leave you with, I'm not going to read all these passages, but I want you to remember one. Do you remember when Joshua was dying and he was going the way of the earth? And he was telling the children of Israel that you've got to make a decision. I want you to listen to what he instructed the children of Israel to do. In verse 14, here's what he said. Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods that your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the God on which your father served and on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. What did he give them? He gave them a choice. Romans chapter 6, you could be a servant of sin, you could be a servant of righteousness. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 17, it says, come, and it gives the invitation, come, and all who come to the Father can be saved. It's a choice. It's a choice. Nobody makes this choice for you. Man is not totally depraved. Now, you know what? All I would have to do is show one person in the world that is not a Christian, but that does good, to demonstrate that man is not inherently and totally depraved. Could you do that? I could do that. Could you just find someone out there who's not religious, but is a good person? Well, why is he a good person if he's totally depraved? If he was born inherently evil, why is he doing good things in his life? Such doctrine does two things. What it does is it destroys the character of God. It makes God totally responsible for all the evil and the sin and the ungodliness. And if anybody's lost in the world, it's because God chose that they'd be lost before time began. And if you think I'm making it up, when we get to the rest of these lessons, I'm going to show you it's in the writing, that God chose certain people to be destroyed when he created them. The second thing that this doctrine does, it takes away personal accountability. If you act like a whoremonger, You act like an ungodly person. You look for the flesh. You go after all kinds of sin. You're not responsible. You were born that way. God made you that way. Because Adam sinned, you were made ungodly, and you can't be righteous until God works on you in some mysterious way. Such thinking has misunderstood and misinterpreted the Bible. Total depravity is a theory of man, not the truth of the Bible. You are not totally depraved. You have a choice. You always have a choice. And it's in your best interest to choose God over sin. Please take your psalm books on and turn to the psalm that has been selected as a means of encouragement. If you're here, you need to make your life right with God. If you need to correct things in your life, we're here to pray with you and for you if we can. Remember, God wants you to be saved. He doesn't want anyone to be lost, but it's a choice that nobody makes for you. You must make for yourself. As together we stand, as we sing.